Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This week we will be looking at verses 4 through 8. But I'm going to read, I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter and read through verse 8 this morning. So hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to Titus. Remember then to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we ask that you would mold us and change us, that you would encourage us, and that you would remind us of the greatness of Christ and what he's done on our behalf, and also that you would remind us of how we are to act in this world as your people. Father, we desperately want to make Christ's name great. But sometimes we fail and we need to be reminded of how we are to act in this world. And we ask that you would not only remind us, but that you would give us the power through the indwelling of the Spirit to be able to act in this such a way that is pleasing to you. And to show you that we are heirs, to show the world that we are heirs. And as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us to see and to know Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's been an interesting week. Maybe the understatement of 2020, if that could, I mean, I don't know if that's even possible, but it's been an interesting year, and an interesting week for sure. One that we knew was coming for, I don't know, forever. We could have pointed to this date 2 decades ago, knowing that there would be an election scheduled for this week. And as we await the official certification of the results, we wait for the states to finish counting all their votes and to do all of their paperwork and to make all of their final certifications and to look through all possible errors and anything that could have gone wrong. While we wait all of that, it appears that most people think that we are going to be inaugurating a different president in January. And for many of us in this room and many of us around the country, this was not the result that was wanted. As you looked at the results and the votes that are coming in, I mean, it appears almost split down the middle everywhere. So about half the country is not happy right now, and about half the country is happy. And for many, there's this fear. I was going to say concern, but really it's a fear of what the next few years might bring for this country. And for some Christians, there's this fear of what might be coming. I think there's legitimate concerns that we can have about any president, regardless of their political office. But let me remind you here today, as we think about this election, and we await all of everything to be finalized, let me remind you about what Daniel writes of God. Daniel wrote this after God revealed to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he answers and he says this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." We don't always understand why God does what he does in this world. But brothers and sisters, let me assure you that we can trust that he absolutely understands. And that he sets up and he takes away leaders and kings and rulers. And we can trust in the fact that it was God's purposes that in this country the last 4 years that we had a president, Trump. And it will be his will to have the next president after him and the one after that and the one after that and however many presidents that he allows his country to have until Christ returns. And we may not think that certain presidents are the best ones. And we can evaluate those things and talk about them and point out how they're not. That's fine in our country, but we must always trust in God's providence in these situations. Brothers and sisters, we have no reason to fear in this country as Christians. No matter how uncomfortable, how difficult, how bad, how great, how whatever things may go for our country, Christ is still our King. We are reminded, in fact, in today's text, that He has saved us. And that salvation will not be lost because He has saved us. And we can be reminded that God is the one who sets up leaders and rulers, and His people can trust Him and obey the laws of the lands and treat people rightly and kindly as long as they're not sinning when they do those things. All that Paul has said so far, we can do that because Christ has saved us. We have the opportunity as Christians to put on display to the watching world how we will respond to this election. We have an opportunity to show our God that we love Him and we want to obey Him. And today, I think this text speaks to us this week. The text that we turn to today tells us why we should be gracious to those on the outside of the church. And make no mistake about it, there will be people on both sides of the political aisle that will not be gracious this week, that have not been gracious this past week, that have not been gracious yesterday. They have been and they will continue to speak evil of one another. They will not be courteous. They will not be gentle. And they will want to promote quarreling. We've seen it. And as much as we may want to also join in that, God tells us that we are not to act that way. We are to act graciously towards others. We saw that last week, and today we get to the why. We get to the why. Why can't we do what we really want to do? And Paul tells us that we were once like them, but now we aren't because we are Christ's people. He redeemed us. This is the main idea of verses 4 through 8 today. We were once sinners, but now we are saved. We are heirs to Christ's kingdom. Now, I've broken this sermon down into three sections for us to look at. Verses 4 through 6, the reminder that Jesus came and He saved us out of this terrible description that Paul gives us of who we were. And then in verse 7, He not only saved us, but then He goes further and says that we are heirs of His kingdom. It's not as just we go back to not being under condemnation. He takes it further to being heirs of His kingdom. And finally, in verse 8, He tells us to go and to do good. And in the year 2020, with all of its downs and more downs, I was going to say ups and downs, but let's be honest, with all of its downs and downs, we need to be reminded of these things. So let's hear what God has to tell us today about being part of His kingdom. So we start in verses 4 through 6 with this great proclamation and reminder that God has saved us. But to really understand that, we need to look back at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the description of who we were. It's not a great list describing our former state. I think we could overall say that none of us did anything outside of whatever pleased us. And this list not only describes our former selves, it also describes the state of those who do not believe now. I want you to pay attention to how Paul writes and speaks here. He speaks in the past tense. These traits and characteristics aren't to be traits that mark our lives any longer. These are not the ways, in verse 3, that the Christian is to be described by those inside or outside of the church. Now, we will still fall into sin and we will struggle because we have not been fully sanctified yet. That day is coming when Christ returns. However, until he returns or he calls us home, these characteristics are not supposed to mark our lives. So before we move further into looking at this proclamation of Christ saving us, let me ask you, if you were to ask others around that you know at your work, office, neighbors, whatever, others in the world that you know, if you were to ask them to describe you, would they use any of these characteristics in verse 3? Would they say things like, man, that dirt, whew, he really likes to quarrel. Man, every time I talk to him, he speaks evilly and slanderous of the people that he works with. He's rude. Would they say that about you? And if any of those things you look at and go, yes, this actually does describe me at times, let me ask you to repent and point you towards Christ and ask that he would remove those things from you and sanctify you and make you more like him. Because see, what Paul says, he says, we were once that way, but now we get, look at verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. The previous list in verse 3 is condemning, and for the most part, no one wants to be described by any of those. That's a description of people that we really don't want to be around. In fact, I don't know anyone or very many people that would seek out folks who are full of malice and envy and hate and are foolish and want to spend time with them. And if they do, I'm pretty sure those relationships aren't going to last very long. No one wants to be described that way, but yet sometimes we know that this is who we are and who we have been. And while we were still in that state, Christ appeared and saved us. Our Savior appeared and saved us. Now look at how he's described. The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. Jesus is described as good and full of loving kindness. God was full of loving kindness and he sent Jesus. This is not what we would expect to happen. If we were reading and looking at the people's lives in the same way that maybe a fairy tale or a fiction story is written, we might read of the bad guys and then the good guy arrives and he vanquishes that foe and destroys them. But that is not the story of the Christian. The story of the Christian is that the Savior didn't vanquish the person, but vanquished the sin and saved the person that was his enemy. Paul goes on to say he didn't save people because of their righteous works. That list in verse 3, there's no righteous works in that. He didn't save them because of that. Instead, he saved us according to his mercy. He saved his people because he is merciful. And I love the description. He doesn't just say that he saved us. He says he saved us according to his own mercy. And then he tells us how by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He washed us in regeneration, meaning he made us come alive again spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive. And then, as if that wasn't grand enough and great enough, then he renewed us with the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Spirit to dwell within us. He poured that out upon us richly. I love that he renewed us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. What sort of God would take those who hate him? They were full of malice, and save them. This is not the way that we normally think about enemies. In this season that we live in, what I've seen all across this country, in politics, in theological discussions, in family dynamics, what I've seen is anyone that is in disagreement with us is not wrong and needs to be persuaded and have a civil conversation and that we want to convince of our way. No, the ones that disagree with us immediately become our enemies. And those enemies, the language that I see in our culture and even in the churches, our enemies are not to be shown kindness. They are to be destroyed. They are to be slandered online. They are to be made a mockery of because they don't agree with me. And yet this God, instead of doing that, by his own mercy, saved his people. That is the pattern of Jesus. Is to save his enemies and make them his own. He is kind and loving towards us. Those who, let's be honest with ourselves, by this description that Paul's given us in verse 3, are not very lovable. Are not very lovable. This is the God that we serve. He saved us. And so in this passage in verse 3, we have this, we once were part. And then in verse 4 serves as the explanation of why we are not that way anymore because of Christ. There's this idea of you weren't this way, but now you're not. Paul is telling us that we, as Christians, act differently than the world does. Not so that we can walk around and go, well, we're just better. And feel really great about ourselves because we have the high moral ground or because we have the high ground of speaking to people. No, we are different and we treat people differently because we have been treated differently and kind by Christ himself. He was very kind and gracious towards us. And so Paul is saying, because we have been changed, we mimic that kindness and graciousness towards others. And we do that even when they don't reciprocate. We do that even when they have malice towards us, even when they are mean towards us. We still speak in such a way that is honoring to Christ. Because when we were still sinners, he did more than just speak kindly to us. He died for us. Now, in the coming days, as the election is finalized and Inauguration Day approaches, we are going to inaugurate a president. We are going to see more and more people doing what Paul says we shouldn't do. And even when they do that, we are not to participate with them. Brothers and sisters, we are to be courteous. We are not to speak evil of anyone, and we are not to quarrel. Now, I want to make sure we understand this correctly. We can, and we should, as Christians in a country where we have the right and the responsibility to speak into our political system, we can and we should speak up and fight for what is good and righteous in this country. This does not mean that we just roll over and give up what we think is good and right. No, that's not what we do. We should point out unrighteousness in our country. We should work to change laws that are unjust and wrong, but we should do so in a way that does not violate what God has commanded of us here. This doesn't mean that we don't speak strongly or we don't point out the sin or that we don't call unrighteousness unrighteousness. We do all of those things, but we can do so in such a way that is still honoring towards our Lord Jesus, and that is the context here. We are to be ones who speak kindly and graciously, and to point out what is good and righteous in this world and what is not, and to work in a way that doesn't violate what Christ has said. Now, we can and we should express our opinions about why we like or don't like the outcomes of election at any level, at the presidential level, at the senator level, state levels, local levels. We can do that. But as we do that, let me warn you from Christ's word that we are not to speak evil of those people. We can point out their worldview is wrong. We can point out that the laws that they are promoting are not good. We can point out where they sin. But we can do so in such a way that is honoring to Christ. Do not be discipled by social media. Do not be discipled by the way that the news media or whoever speaks about other people. Be discipled by God and His Word to us on how we are to relate. Because you see, we have been saved by Christ. But He's done more than save us. We get to the second part of this in verse 7. Look with me at what He says. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why would God be kind to a bunch of unregenerate, quarreling, evil people? Why? And then why would God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, as you read Paul, sometimes it's helpful to trace relationships between propositions in a text. And so what we have in this particular set of text is we have a connection that we would see an action and a purpose relationship. The action is that in God's loving kindness, He saved a bunch of sinners. And then we get the purpose in verse 7. He uses the words, so that. That's a purpose statement. And here's the purpose statement that Paul gives us on why God did this. So that we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why did God save us? So that we would be an heir in His kingdom. So that when He returns, we will be with Him in a new heavens and a new earth, and we will enjoy all that Christ has earned. So that we would glorify the Lord Jesus as you look out across His kingdom and see a bunch of sinners that have been redeemed by His blood. We are different people now because of Christ's work. We are no longer to be described by verse 3. We are heirs of a great king. We are heirs to a kingdom that will be without sin, that will have a greater and higher king, namely Jesus. In a lot of this, let me ask you a question. Do you think of yourself as an heir to Christ's kingdom? I think most times we think of ourselves in other terms. For example, I think of myself as a Texan. I think of myself as an American. And to some people's unhappiness, Larry, I think of myself as an Aggie. It's true. And while it's I say that in jest a little bit. The reality of it is we don't always consider ourselves heirs of a greater kingdom. We don't think about the implications of what Christ has done for you and for me. That He's made us eligible to enjoy all of His kingdom and all that He has earned. And that one day when He returns, we will be with Him. Paul writes in Colossians, when Christ returns, we will be like Him. All that He has earned will be given to us. And that should radically change our view of this world. It should make us want to fight for what is good and righteous in the laws and the officials that we elect. It should make us love our brothers and sisters. It should make us love our neighbors and be different. It should make us want to reflect Christ to them. Because, brothers and sisters, we are heirs of a greater kingdom. So why does Paul say all this here in these verses? I think it's because we are heirs to God's kingdom. We are changed. And so he says we are to act like it. We are to be good citizens and gracious to the outside world, as he described in verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see next week how we interact with one another inside the church. So if you're one of God's people saved by the blood of Christ, heirs to His kingdom, Paul says, then act like you were saved by doing these things here. Now, I want to make sure you hear me clearly on this. There is an element of effort and work that we have to put in for sanctification. But we can never do this on our own. Never. We must depend upon God for the ability to act graciously towards those who are malicious, who are hated, and who hate us. We have to depend upon God so that we can love those who are foolish, who promote things that we clearly see are not scriptural. We can do this if we depend upon Him. I think this is why Paul tells us that we were not only saved, but then we've had the Spirit poured out upon us so that we can depend upon Him. Now, Paul is not done. He says, you once were one way, now you are something different, and then he tells us what to do. Verse 8, do good works. How do we act in this world? What does it look like? He says this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, Paul starts this by saying, this saying is trustworthy. And what he's talking about here is he's referring specifically to the gospel message handed down by the apostles, all that he's written about the gospel and about Jesus. It's important that the Christians in Crete, and also for us now, to understand the truth of the gospel, or we won't act as we're instructed. It's very important to understand that it was through Christ alone that we are saved and that we are changed, and it is by Him that we have been made heirs to His kingdom. And if we get that right, then there's this idea, or this Paul tells us, that we should go and do good works because of it. If we get everything else right about the gospel, then we will have the right view of doing good in this world. One commentator said it like this: if they do not have a low view of themselves, verse 3, and a high view of God and mercy, verse 4, then they may develop a high view of themselves and a low view of God's mercy and grace. The results of such a reversal would be catastrophic for the good works they are called to perform for their neighbors. Paul is telling Titus that he must insist on the gospel of Jesus being known. The correct one, not a false gospel. And if the result of the gospel's work in people's lives would that they would do good works. Good works, Paul tells us, are ones that are excellent. He says, let's see, he says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And when he says people, he's not talking only about the inside church. He's talking about everyone. So, in the last few moments here, I think we should ask ourselves, what are good works? What do they look like? Well, there's not an all-inclusive list of works that are given to us. Non-scripture. But generally speaking, good works are those that are charitable towards others. They benefit others. They're profitable, as Paul says, for people. And then we do get some examples of what that would look like played out in different places in Scripture. For example, we specifically are told that caring for widows and orphans is a good work. To caring for those who need care. For caring for those who need help. We don't do it because it's easy. We don't do it because we get put all over the news for caring for orphans and widows. We do it because it's good. And God has called us to good works. Another example would be loving our neighbors in action and in word. When they need help, we help them. Not so we'll get repaid, or not so everybody on the block will know that we're great people. We do it because Christ has been kind to us, and Christians are called to do good in the world. We care for our church family too, and helping others in times of need, because Christ has been kind to us and helped us in more than our time to need when we were dead in our trespasses. And I will just say, I have been overwhelmed in the last few years watching people in this congregation without doing it for credit, and doing it and a lot of times people not finding out, doing good for others. Taking people in, feeding people, whatever it may be. I've watched, and it is very encouraging, brothers and sisters. Keep up that good work. Keep doing the good. In the last few years, one of the ways that here in Houston we've had the opportunity to do good is through becoming experts in flood relief. Some of you are very good at tearing stuff up that has been destroyed by water. And I've watched you go into people's houses that you didn't know, and you didn't do it for any other benefit except that it was good to do, and you went and you helped and you took care of them. You told them about Christ and His work and why you were doing these things. And this is good and excellent, and it was profitable for those people. I've seen some of us, by way of encouragement, I've seen some of us that maybe aren't equipped or unable to go into people's houses or to take people in or do whatever. But I've seen giving of money and resources. That is good. I think another way that we can do good in this country is to be civically engaged in such a way that is honoring to Christ. When we see laws that are unjust and wrong, to be engaged by telling our elected officials how we are thinking about these laws and letting them know that we disapprove and that they are not good, nor are they loving towards mankind. There's a way we can do good in this world. Now, this list can go on forever and ever. I'm sure you could come up with a list that is hundreds and hundreds of points of things that would be profitable and excellent and good to do. And we can never do all of them, but Paul is telling us, because we have been changed, that we are to do these good works. And what I think is more important than trying to come up with an exhaustive list is to make a couple of connections in these first 8 verses. This is the reason I wanted to read them all again today. They all connect together. In verse 1, Paul says that we are to be ready for every good work. I defined this last week as having committed in our minds that we will do good works, to be ready for them when they come. And then in verse 8, Paul says that we are to devote ourselves to doing good. This means because Christ has saved us, that we, in our minds, in obedience, should commit ourselves to be ready to do the good works that He puts in front of us. He writes this in Ephesians, that we are to walk in the good works that He puts in front of us. And then in verse 8, He says that we are to devote ourselves. And this means we are to be concerned, we are to be engaged in good works. Not because those works save us, not at all. We are engaged in those because we have been saved by a better work, the work of Christ. So let me ask you, as we read this text, does verse 8 describe you? Does verse 1 and verse 8 together describe you? Are you willing? And then are you devoted to looking for and fulfilling good works as you can? And to be mindful of that and purposeful about that because of the good work that Christ has given you. Now, one other, I guess, more a larger application point for verses 1 through 3 that I saw this week and was humbled by as I read, is a pastor in the Dallas area. And he wrote, and he did it on social media for a purpose. He did it so that he would be held accountable for this. And he wrote this before the election happened. With everything that goes on social media by those who love or hate President Trump or love or hate Biden and back and forth, he made this pledge, and I think this is an example of something that is good and excellent and profitable to do. He says, no matter who wins the election, he makes this pledge of these seven things. Number one, I will pray for him sincerely. Regardless of who the president is, I will commit to pray sincerely for him. Number two, on every occasion when I can, I will praise the good things that he does. Point out the good. Number three, I will look for the opportunity to pass over criticisms of bad things he does. But number four, when I must criticize, I will do so with civility. I think this is important that we not only do, but we look and praise good and that we point out and criticize in the ways that are not sinful. We can do so righteously, point out what is wrong and evil when leaders make decisions. Number five, I will not tell jokes that are demeaning of him, nor will I encourage others in sharing such jokes with me. And as I read that, I was specifically thinking about not speaking evil of another person or showing courtesy by making jokes on their behalf. And then number six, I will not slander him by listening to, sharing, tweeting, or posting conspiracy theories about him, because we don't know the truthfulness of those, is what he goes on to explain later. And number seven, whenever I can do so without disobeying God, I will obey him. And as I read that, I thought, what a great application of what Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 3 for us to think about. To pray for our country sincerely, to pray for our president, whoever it may be, that he will lead in such a way that leads our country towards things that are good and righteous in this world, that are good for mankind and that God says are good, that we will praise when they do good things, and that we will appropriately point out when things are wrong and why. From Scripture. And then not to slander or demean this person. And to obey where it is not sinful, because this is what God has commanded us to do. So brothers and sisters, let us commit to go about doing good in this world because of the good work that Jesus has done for us. You see, we are heirs of His kingdom. We are no longer the same as we once were. So let us strive to put on display, ultimately for God, that He would be pleased in our obedience, but also to put on display for an unbelieving world and show them that we are now His people because we have been changed by the work of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we live in a difficult time. It feels difficult for us. And Father, we confess that it is easy for to act in such a way that displeases you, to slander, to have malice, to speak evilly, all of these things that you tell us we are not any longer. That should not describe us. And we ask that you would help us to repent of these things and to turn towards you, and that in these days to fight for what is good and holy and righteous, regardless of who the president may be. and to live as people who have a king, and to long for that kingdom. And until the day Christ returns, as much as we can do good in this world, because you've commanded us to do that. And Father, we cannot do this on our own. We need your help, and we ask that you would help us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.